We're continuing our series on what is the gospel. What is the gospel? And the more I'm studying on this series that was supposed to be just one time, I keep getting what isn't the gospel. Keep getting that. So we're going to add to that. Because it's like the Lord is telling me, I know you all got it, Greek scholars and theologians and so forth, but I'm still working on it. Telling me, like, you still don't have what it isn't. What it isn't. So let's go back over what it isn't. Now we're going to repeat some things that we repeated the last 2 weeks, and we're going to add to that. So again, what the gospel isn't, it isn't telling someone that if they come to Jesus, they can get meaning and purpose for their life. That's not the gospel. And remember, and here's the thing that I have to keep reminding myself, and I'll pass that reminder on to you, is just because that may be true, hear that? Doesn't mean it's the gospel. That's where the sneakiness can come in. It's true. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you can get meaning and purpose for your life. Most definitely. But that's not the gospel. Well, why are you so specific? We'll get to that again. Because Romans 1:16 says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what God uses to save the elect. Do you understand that? So if you're not giving the gospel, then those words, as true as they may be, are not going to be used to save. That's the point I'm making. The gospel is what saves, not the results of the gospel. That's the part that I kind of lumped them all in together. The results with the gospel, and they're separate. You can have peace in your soul. That can be a result of the gospel. You can have a wonderful life from God, and it has a wonderful plan for you. You can even have a personal relationship. You can have your sins remitted. All of those are true. But those are results of the gospel. Here's something here that I didn't quite get, not even the plan of salvation. You know, when someone does an altar call, when they give those altar calls, they're not giving the gospel. Because telling somebody that you know, you come to Jesus and you'll be saved, and you can miss out on hell and make heaven your home and all of those things like that, those are not the gospel. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. That's not the gospel. Now, that's kind of shocking to me because I thought that was. But remember, the gospel, if you're going to get back to what it is, we're getting ahead of myself, it's the personal work of what Jesus done. Those are all the results of what to do concerning after that has gotten started. Gospel is not me-centered. It's not you-centered. It's not us-centered. It's Jesus-centered. I like this one. The gospel isn't even the cross. When I say that, I mean the violence of it. You know, sometimes we want to try to shame people, shock them into the kingdom. I heard of one church renting a theater and went back when the movie The Passion of Christ was out. And that was a very violent movie. That's why it was rated R, because of its violence. Some said you couldn't even, maybe almost rated X. X, by the way, doesn't only deal with nudity. It can be a degree of violence. It was a very violent film. And at the end of the film, the theater, it was quiet. And I guess the pastor went to the front of the theater, you know, it was just silent. Some were sobbing, you know, some were in shock and numb because of what they had just seen. And he says this, if he did all that for you, you certainly can choose him or choose to come to him or something to that degree. That's not the gospel. The violence that Jesus suffered was for us, but that's not the gospel. The brutality, the torture, the viciousness that he suffered is still not the gospel. That's why I'm coming back to this again, what it is not. It's not the gospel. Whatever violence Jesus suffered before the cross and during the cross is still not the gospel. And even your great testimony, as I said the last 2 weeks, there are some great testimonies out here. Great testimonies. They are up encouraging, uplifting. They are those things, edifying, inspiring. They are all of those, but they are not the gospel. Glory be to God. I needed this. So y'all just listening in. And the trick is, or that you just that fine line, although it's true, but the fact that those things are true and inspiring and uplifting and edifying doesn't make it the gospel. And what churches have done across this nation is that they have made those things the gospel.
Amen.
And guess what? Since they're not the gospel, then God doesn't use it for salvation. Now what God can do, because he is Almighty God, he can move a person toward somebody else, maybe that gives them the gospel. Or after your testimony, which if you're talking to someone, you can give them, you can tell them all of that, but then give them the gospel.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Yes. Give your testimony, because you got a great testimony. Give them your testimony. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not saying don't give a testimony. I'm not saying say those things. I'm saying just know that until you give the gospel, you have not given them the gospel. Give them your testimony. Does that make sense? Yes. Because that's yours. You're giving God glory. But realize you still need to then present the gospel. And I guess my warning to myself, to you, to us, is let us not confuse any of those things with the gospel.
Amen.
And that's what's happening in the church in abundance in this nation. That's why you have preachers have to turn out books like The Gospel According to Jesus, The Gospel According to the Apostles, The Gospel of the Bible. All of those things, because the gospel has come to mean just like the God of the Bible. Yeah, we have to teach the gospel of the Bible because it's come to mean so many other crazy, crazy things. I thank the Lord that he has us landing on this and just taking our time until it just resonates in our spirit. Now, let's repeat. The gospel is specific. Remember, we talked about that. It has specific content. It is specific, meaning, again, remember, I love synonyms. It is precise, definite, thank you, unambiguous, exclusive, and particular. Those are some great synonyms. That sounds just like God. When I say it's this, it is this and only this and will always only be that. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're the ones that want to, well, let's stick this in there. Let's paint this over this. Throw some flour in there. Stick some crazy glue on it. I think an ear ought to go on that side. You know what? We're making it a bit comical, but once you put an ear, some glue, some flour, now you don't know what that looks like.
Yeah.
That doesn't look, it's unrecognizable. And it becomes ambiguous when God's gospel, which is God is the author of this gospel, is unambiguous, it is precise, it is definite, it is clear, it's exclusive. This and only this. Why reinvent the wheel, word of life? I think that's laid out juicy. We talked about what it isn't, and then we talked about that it's definite. So that's why it can't be any of that. Because it is specific. It is definite. It is unambiguous, exclusive, particular, precise. Not only is it specific in its content, it is also objective in its content. Objective. Means not influenced by personal feelings. Thank you, Jesus. The gospel is not left open to personal feelings or personal interpretations or prejudice. It is not influenced by personal feelings. It is not influenced by personal interpretation. It is not influenced by personal prejudice. It is instead based on facts. It is unbiased. Well, since it's that clear and that specific, then we need to find out exactly what that is. Because once we know what that is, then we're going to be all right. You can give it confidently to other people. You can give them the summary of it, give them a boom, and when you speak it, know by faith, not by feelings. Remember, faith is not feeling. Faith is, we walk by faith and not by sight. Remember, sight represents all of the sense realm. Yeah. Touch, taste, hearing, smelling, sight. We don't walk by senses. So no matter a difference how you feel, now you talk to your whoever in your family, and you, let's say the Lord says, give me your hit him with the testimony, then hit him with the gospel. You give your testimony, boom, hit him with the gospel, and it looked like on the outside, it looks like maybe nothing happened. Don't worry about that. We don't know what God doing on the inside. That's what got folks in trouble, Word of Life, in the beginning, in the early 1800s, when the lawyer from upstate New York, Lord help me with his name, he's the one who really brought altar calls to the fore of the evangelical church in America. His name will come to me in a minute. He was a lawyer. And he wanted to see the unseeable, which was he wanted to see the work of God. That's what he wanted to do. This is what he came up with. And so he said, you know, we're going to have people come up to what was known then as the anxious bench in the 1830s. We'll have people come up. As a matter of fact, we're going to come up, we're going to kind of prime the pump, meaning we're going to have some people who are saved just start walking up to the front. To kind of encourage those who aren't saved to start walking out. It became a charade, really. It was a show. It was like an orchestrated play almost. I can only imagine the insult and the blasphemy that the Lord felt when he saw this begin to work like that. Because that really just spread like wildfire throughout America. You can't see the work of God. Because it's working on the heart. When a spirit becomes alive, resurrected from the dead, how in the world are human beings going to know that? When the human being who has been resurrected from the dead really don't know it, they just all of a sudden their desires start to change and they start wanting the things of God and start this and the other. But other than that, they don't even know it. Romans 8, 16 or 14, one of them, that his spirit, the Holy Spirit, has to testify, witness to our spirit that we're children of God. We ought to be told ourselves that we're children of God. Amen. We don't know that.
Yes.
So, just going back to your scenario, you speak the testimony, give the gospel, keep it moving. Don't be looking at him. Hold on now. Did you twitch? That gets us in a lot of trouble. See, I come out apostolic. Everybody was twitching and running and flipping, and we saw some things going on. We really did. Am I right? We saw some things going on. Everything was a lot. It was scary. It was very scary. When I was younger, it was just very unsettling. Those denominations, some of them within that denomination, are all about emotion and experience, which is all visual. When God is working, we must learn that we don't know if he's working. Just obey him. He said, give the gospel. He'll tell you how to do it. Make those tests, as in Miss Mealy's scenario, let's say Lord told her to give her testimony, then the gospel. You just obey God, then keep it moving.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because God is the one who's going to give the increase.
Yes.
We got to do our part, planting water, but God gives the increase.
Yes, Lord.
I told you somebody prayed for me, Darmetta Daly. Maybe some others too, but that's the one I told you the story many times, showed up a word of faith in there, and out of 3,000 people in there, how to empty it out. Just so happened, perfectly empty out, and then we were there to see each other. Where 3,000 people just sitting in the sanctuary. And she turned to her mother and said, there he is. He's here. And she came over to her. I've been praying for you. Somebody pray for me.
Amen.
That song really is special to me. Had me on their mind.
Amen.
Took the time to pray for me. I'm so glad they pray. Prayer is powerful.
Yes, indeed.
Keep praying for your people. Keep praying for your people.
Amen.
Keep praying and stay ready to give the gospel.
Amen.
Stay ready to give the gospel.
Amen.
Glory be to God. It is specific and it is objective and it is about Jesus. It is specific, it is objective, and it is about Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is the center of the gospel. Again, the Greek word is euangelion. Au, good. We would say you, eu, angelion. Unangelion, rather. Remember, the second part of that word is angel, angelos. So you have au, which means good. Angels were messengers. So that word together means to give a good message or good news or a good proclamation, a good announcement, a good pronouncement. It's good news. And you know, I think, Lord help me on this one, the good news is a general term, but good news is general for us as we understand it. But when it relates to the gospel, it's very specific. So although it is good news that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, it is good news that you can have peace in your soul. It is good news that if you come to Jesus, you can get meaning and purpose for your life. That is good news, but that's not the gospel news. And I think that's where we get, well, it's good news. But it's not just any good news. So you got to go back to it's specific. It's objective. It's specific. Not just any good news. Gospel news is good news, different from any other news, message, proclamation in all of the entire universe. Wish I could say that again, but I don't think I can. Just know that gospel news is different from all other news. Good news. It's good news if, you know, you get a promotion, or good news when you, whatever. but it's not gospel good news. And so it's a good news, it's a good message. And so the definition of the gospel, again, it is the announcement or the pronouncement or the good news of or concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's in a nutshell. The person, who he is, and the work, what he did. The gospel, that's what it's centered on. And I thank the Lord that we're going over this for the third straight week, because you and I both know, you hear something 1, 2, 3 times, you're still maybe beginning. We still haven't heard it in a sense. So I hope this week is starting to slowly take root. It's concerning Jesus, his person, and his work. When we talk about his person, we went over that. But it's concerning his, beginning with his birth. Some people skip to the life. Some people just skip to the death. But you need to realize all of it. When you talk about the person, you got to look at his miraculous virgin birth, born of a virgin, the seed supernaturally placed in the womb of Mary. Every time I go over that, it's just incredible. You're talking about the wisdom and knowledge of God. Unbelievable. And you worried about how you're going to pay your rent next month? If God can do that, he can certainly figure out something for you. He supernaturally places the seed in her womb. Amazing. And here the word became flesh, became God. Be careful with that word, because he didn't stop being deity. It was simply wrapped in flesh. Because he always, God can't go out of existence. God the Son can't go out of existence. You follow what I'm saying? His eternal side. When we talked about the hypostatic union of 100% God and 100% man. Now all this, don't worry about that. Just trust me a little bit. And so when you think about that the stick figure be the deity, and then we're going to then wrap this deity in flesh by drawing a line around. You follow what I'm saying? So this, which is who he is, remember God is spirit. And so this is the Son of God, eternal. God the Son. Now, this is the humanity of Jesus, or the Son of God, known as Jesus. We've been on this before, but it bears to go over it again. So, this here, the Son of God, always existed eternally. In eternity past, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay, you with me so far? Those are the only three beings that were in existence ever. Eternally existent. Jesus is the name of the humanity of the Son of God. So, technically speaking, you've heard me say this before, Jesus didn't always exist, but the Son of God did. Okay, we get that from Matthew 1 and about verse 20, when he told Joseph, don't fear not to take any Mary your wife. She that was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and she'll bear forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So Jesus was born. Okay? Now, when you talk about the difference between us, our spirit, Jesus' spirit and a human spirit, is a human spirit comes into existence. Right? So when you are born, conceived, your spirit exists right away. And it's not eternal, but from that point on, it's going to live forever, one way or another. Whereas Jesus' spirit was eternal. There was no beginning of days and there's no end of life. Whereas our spirit has a beginning of days, but no end of life. Because spirits don't die. Okay? All right, so do you understand that? So I just want to get you to understand that when Jesus was born, the humanity of Jesus is what wrapped the Son of God in flesh. And that's why you have in Isaiah, I think it's 6 and 9, I believe, for unto us a son, a child is born, and a son is given, because a son wasn't born, because a son is eternal. So I don't know if you caught that distinction or not. So unto us a child is born, but a son is given. God so loved the world that he gave us his son. Amen. All right, so the good news begins with the person of Jesus Christ. His virgin birth, where the Son of God was wrapped in flesh. His body was as human, 100%, as you and I. He had to be obedient. He got sleepy. He had to eat. He had to obey his parents. He grew in wisdom and knowledge, the Spirit of God says. He was very smart as he was breaking the scriptures at around 12 years old to the priests and all them dudes and the elders and all them in the synagogue. And his mother say, "Hey man, hey, we gone and you staying back here. What's going on?" You know, and he tells him, "I got to be about my father's business." And the word of God said that she held these things in her heart. She thought about them and kept them in her heart. But that was a strange statement. Like, "Well, you know, dad right here." Now, what is she really talking about? The person of Jesus Christ. He lives a sinless life. He's born. He lives a sinless life. He was tempted in all points, just like us, yet without sin. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't offer insult for insult. There was no deceit or guile in his mouth. He sinned not. So now you have the virgin birth, you now have the sinless life, and then you have the sacrificial death, where our sins were laid on him. Then you have the 3 days in the earth, raised the third day to show the public defeat of death, hell, and the grave. Then he didn't just stay here, though. He ascended back on high, returned to his father where he sat down on the right hand and soon to return. That's the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. It focuses on him, the gospel. And we say that, and thank you for the review once again, but it's good news, the gospel good news, comes on the heel of some very bad news. And that bad news is that all have sinned and all are under the wrath of God. All of us were. And so we went over that in detail last time as well. So when we talk about the gospel, let's look at it summarized again. Let's pick up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. And then we'll get into the unpacking of the gospel. We'll start to unpack it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now, she got it, Judy? 15, 1. Yes, sir. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Got it, Judy? Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, or the chief or principal matters. What was that? What I also received. What is that?
that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And I told you in a nutshell, that is the gospel message in a nutshell. That he died for our sins, he was buried, rose again on the third day. And what we're going to do now, and I gave you a few others that can kind of summarize that too. What we're going to do now is to begin to unpack the gospel. Unpack that. Because there's a lot in that. We told you all kind of doctrines were in there. The doctrine of sin, hamartiology, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and Christology, the doctrine of Christ Jesus is all in there. All right. So the first thing we're going to do when unpacking this gospel is to talk about man is sin as a sinner. Man is sin. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. You see that? So looking at hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, it says, therefore, just as sin came into, or King James says entered, just as sin entered the world. And I always, it's a real simple thing, if sin entered the world, that means it wasn't there to begin with. Lance Hill shook his head. Yep. At one point we just was not, there was no sin. It came through one man. Adam. Then what followed sin into the world? Death. Then it says death is passed on all men because all have sinned. All have sinned. Man is a sinner. Man is a sinner. And we were under the wrath of God. Period. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And look at verse 1. You know the story. It doesn't hurt to go over it again. Genesis chapter 3. We'll start at verse 1, 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Got it? Okay. Now the serpent was more crafty, King James has more subtle than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Did he really say that? Woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And as I've told you many, many times, that's the first lie recorded in all of the world. You will not surely die. Notice what the lie was. It was a lie that was in direct refutation of what God said. And he's been doing that ever since. Refuting what God said. Just perverting what God has said. Altering, changing, trying to distort what God has said. Whether it's just all out, he didn't say it, to, well, he did say it, but he really meant this with it. Verse 4, the first lie. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 1 again, most crafty than any other beast. He was crafty. And then 1 John 2:15 kicked in. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, and the pride and possessions. Lust of the flesh, what your flesh wants and desires and craves and demands. Lust of the eyes, the thing that your eyes see they cause you to want. And then pride and possessions. Let's look at verse 6. When the woman saw, there's lust of the eyes, that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired, lust of the flesh, to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. It's something that the Word of God specifically points out, that he was standing right there. There's a whole nother teaching we do on that when we talk to husbands about being a protector of your wife. And I do know that women's live nowadays, we don't need no protection. She ain't gonna tell, I ain't no kid. Okay, ma'am, just go somewhere because we're not talking to you. We're talking to women who God has touched in their hearts and they don't mind being treated like a queen. And protection doesn't mean you're a second class citizen. It doesn't mean you're less than. And that's what that tends to, you're not helpless. You're not an invalid when we open the door for you. That's a motion of honor and respect. In Jesus' name. And so she ate of the fruit and he did nothing. Now, he did something, but the worst thing, he just ate with her. When he should have been asking the question that God started to ask him, who you talking to? How you know you've been naked? Girl, where you been? Who you talking to? That's what it should have been. Protection. That's a whole nother teaching. You ate, the husband ate with her. The world is now in sin. Because through the seed of the man into the woman, the nature of Satan is now passed down. And so we've been plunged into sin. Remember, the bad news is that we were all under sin. We were all under sin. And God is bound by his own holy and righteous character to take care of that sin. Remember, we talked about that. And he has to. Why? Because he must, I like the phrasing, to preserve the integrity, the honor, and the glory of his holy and righteous character. I got to take care of this. Who I am compels me to do so. I can't let it go. It's an impossibility, or else I'm not the holy God. Do you understand that? And I know you don't somewhat, but we're starting to, hopefully to start just knocking us a touch up here. Because we don't have it down in here. I mean, me included. We're working on it. But he must take care of sin. He can't let not one sinful act go unpunished. Because his holy and righteous character demands that it be settled. All accounts must be settled. All accounts. All accounts. And so when that fruit was eaten of by both Adam and Eve, the whole of the human race was now plunged into the depths of sin. And at that point, we all were under the condemnation of the wrath of God. And I know we still don't have it. And I think part of it is just that the gospel is just not preached enough. That's why when you hear that come boldly to the throne of grace, really?
Because that shouldn't be grace. That should be wrath. And you inviting us to come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace and find mercy to help? In time of need, really? You gonna do that for us? It's not what we deserve. It's not what we deserve. What we deserve is death. Eternal death, by the way. And by the way, thank you, Jesus. Every sin is worthy of eternal death. Not just a little slap on the arm. Eternal death. Every sin. And I want you to understand it, because I talk about abortion quite a bit and homosexuality and lesbianism and those things quite a bit, doesn't mean that the other sins aren't sins.
Amen.
They all are worthy of death. You better believe it.
Yes.
I land on that abortion and the lesbianism, the homosexual issue, because that is. I'm gonna say this, and I got to fix this in a minute, but that is in such direct opposition to what God has done. He made them male and female for the purpose of procreation. And that is so gangster of Satan to walk up to thumb his nose in the heaven and say, you know what? I know you made a male and female. I don't care. We're going to go and reverse this whole thing and just destroy and tear it up. You put life in the womb, I'm going up in there and kill it. That's audacious. And so the disobedience of Adam and Eve plunged all of mankind into sin. And you know the rest of them, 7 through like 19, they're running and hiding from God, which is ridiculous. You can tell they don't know. You can't hide from God, but you know, God telling them, asking them, where are you? Does he know where they are? Yes, we know that earlier. Trying to get them to repent. And they don't. And he pronounces curses in 13 and 14 and 15. On your belly, you're going to go serpent, and the seed of the woman's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel. Pronounces curse. Thank God that's the proto-evangelion, the first mention of the good news, of the gospel news, that it won't always be this way. I'm going to pick a remnant out. I'm going to elect some when I have the right, the judicious, holy, and righteous right to send everybody to hell. However, in my grace and mercy, I'm going to let some of y'all, I'm a poor some of y'all's wrath, I know that's all, not ghetto, that's urbanic. I'm going to pour some of y'all's wrath on my son. I'm going to pour some of it on him.
Thank you, Lord.
And not only am I going to do that, so when I do that, then I'm going to take his clothes and fit you in those, and then invite you to live with me for all eternity. That's crazy. That's why we don't have any gratefulness, thankfulness. We're not seeing what God has done. It's no small thing, and I'm going to say that, it's no small thing to believe in the quote-unquote Arminian way of salvation, because that is you as a what that way teaches, that belief, that the system of belief teaches, that I, through my wisdom and skill and verbal skills, can convince another person to come to God. So can you see that system of belief diminishes what God has done? So you don't give him all of the praise, glory, and honor that he deserves, because you kind of pat yourself on the back. Whereas the quote-unquote Calvinist way, which is what the word teaches, is that we have nothing to do with that.
Amen.
He resurrects spirits.
Amen.
Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You have he quickened or made alive.
Thank you, Lord.
It's nothing that we do. Then once he makes that particular individual alive, then he'll send them through. He may send them by your way because they're alive now, and you'll give your testimony at the time, follow with the gospel, and boom, they're going down the road. But we don't cause them to come alive. And therefore, we learn to give him all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. It really is no goodness of my own, but by the grace of God that I've been kept all this time. And I still have a mind to go on. Really, no goodness of my own. You really will believe that.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. We were worthy of eternal damnation. Let's just land there. That's why he's called a deliverer. A rescuer. Because that means salvation means to be saved and delivered. Hallelujah. And rescued from a condition from which you or I could not save ourselves.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Lord, we got it. We get this a lot here, but we understand this here for the most part. But Father, there's so many of your other children, there's millions that don't know to give you this deep gratitude of praise and glory. Because they think they had a little something to do with it when we had nothing to do with it. Boy, they'll come and say, yeah, but you got to believe. But you got to believe. And I'm going to say, yeah, but you got to be alive to believe. A dead person can't believe.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying, fella?
Amen.
That a dead person can't believe. Yeah, but you got to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. I ain't saying you didn't have to do that.
Right.
But you got to be alive to do it.
Yes.
Amen.
And if you're dead spiritually, I don't care how much I talk to you. I don't care what skills I have. I can't convince the dead to believe. If life is not given to Lazarus, which is the perfect picture of the salvation of individuals, if life is not given to Lazarus, Jesus could have said, come on, come on, come on, all he wanted, he would have never came out of that cave.
Amen.
He could have went in there with a bowl of chicken soup and a juicy turkey sandwich and sat there next to him, man, I know you're hungry. Man, come on and eat this, man. I guarantee you, you eat this, you're going to feel good. You're going to feel better than you is right now. There was nothing that could have been said to Lazarus while he was dead. There's nothing you can say to a sinner who's dead spiritually about the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to cause life to come into that individual. It's an impossibility. All the glory goes to him.
Amen.
And so he ate. Then what happens? Look at Genesis chapter 3. You barely get out of the... Genesis chapter 4, rather. You barely get out of the... Out of the chapter. The very next chapter... You have the first murder. Time is gone. So we'll, this is the time of this food. So we'll pick up right here, Lord willing, next week in Jesus' name. Father God,
alert from calendar. Stephanie Swilly's birthday.
Sorry. You're teaching us to be gracious, to have an attitude of gratitude, deep gratitude, to be deeply thankful.
Amen.
Father God, you spoke to my main man, Lance Colcroft Hill, last Saturday at Adelphos. And then you spoke to the young preacher, Pastor Dewan Martez Timothy Hartley, to recognize that you had spoken through the lips of Lance Colcroft Hill. And this is what you said through him. The conversation was anxiety, things of that nature. And he spoke about being thankful. And I didn't catch it, but Dewan did. He said, wow, he remembered the verse. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your request be made known. The cure for anxiety and discontent and all of the phases of that is thankfulness. That's what you helped us to go deeper in today, Father, to be thankful for what you've done.
Amen.
For all that you've done for us. Man, oh man, oh man. Woo-wee. You're just so gracious and just landing us here and we're just here. You're saying, hey, Bukaluka, listen to me. I am the reason, the only reason that you are saved. No other reason. I'm the only reason. Be grateful. Be thankful. Be gracious. Because I did not have to do it.
Amen.
Father, we are forever grateful.
Yes, sir.
For your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Yes, forever grateful. Forever grateful. For real. And I can hear you saying to us, yeah, and I need you to be gracious to others, mm-hmm. just as I am to you.
Amen.
Be patient to others, just as I've been with you.
Amen. Yes, sir. I see that.
In Jesus' name. Amen. He loves us, saints.
Amen.
He does. We don't always love him like he should, but he loves us perfectly,
yeah.
unconditionally. His children, I'm talking about us, his children.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Help us to get it.
Yes, Lord.
Help us to get it. Help
yes,
us to get it.
Lord.
Help us to get it. Let's get outside of ourselves.
Amen.
Meditate on what he's done. Thank you, Lord Jesus.